Okay, so Daniel chapter 10, another fascinating section of the book of Daniel. Thanks for your patience in working through Daniel, but again, it's a reminder that we ought not to skip parts of God's word, but grapple with them because we believe that God speaks in every part of his word and that what he's given is for our benefit and strength and help. Well, just a little illustration as we enter into Daniel chapter 10 and what's happening there. I was thinking about in 1992, seems forever ago, Janet and I went for a big long walk in the Port Hills in Christchurch. You know, above Christchurch there's those hills and we love tramping. So we're rambling over the hills. We spent hours out there. We probably got really sore muscles and we got tired and we got hungry. But then something really significant happened that night. Our first child was born. Gabriel came into the world, and probably in some part due to the tramping because it was 3 or 4 weeks early. But I was thinking about the fact, you know, when we're out there tramping, it's like a big deal and oh, we're tired and we're sore and we're hungry. But when Gabriel was born, do you think we remembered the fact that we were tired and hungry and sore? No. You see, because something far more significant had just happened. Something greater had come into our lives, our first child. You know, this is something of what is happening here for Daniel in this chapter. The reality is that in the stuff of life, everything falls into perspective when something really great happens. All the stuff we're struggling with, all our first world problems, something big happens and they all just come into perspective. In the stuff of life, everything falls into perspective when something greater happens. The greatest thing that can happen to any one of us is Jesus Christ. And here in this latter section of the book of Daniel, Daniel's chapter 10, 11, and 12 actually hold together. They are, in this section of Daniel where he's giving us all these really overwhelming phantasmagoric visions, this is the last great one, this whole section. And what we read at the beginning of chapter 10 is that Daniel, when he saw this vision, was overwhelmed. He saw a great conflict. He saw future suffering. And it goes on to say that in those days, I, Daniel, was mourning for 3 weeks. I ate no delicacies. I didn't anoint my face and all that stuff. He said, I was just totally overcome by what I was seeing. I was overcome by what I saw. I was overcome by my position in life. I was overcome by the suffering. But then something else happens. The whole of Daniel 10 records that God came to him to put everything else into perspective. What he gets in Daniel chapter 10 is a manifestation of the glory and the grace of God in such a way that all the stuff he was struggling with fell into place. See, that's the lesson in our lives. Sometimes there are things that break us, but then the greater one comes and he begins to build us up. The whole of Daniel chapter 10, before the visions of 11 and 12, which Daniel tells us about, is Daniel telling us how God came to him to help him cope with what he was seeing in the visions. Sometimes in the stuff of life, everything falls into perspective when something greater happens. The greater thing is the glory and grace of God in Christ. That's the whole point of this message this morning. There are things that break us, and there is one who builds us up as he comes to us in his glory and grace. What are the things that break us? For Daniel, the things that were breaking him, breaking his heart, causing him to fast and mourn and cry out to God was the future. Verse 1 says, The word was true and it was a great conflict. What he saw as he looked into the future was just, he saw this ongoing history of struggle. And it particularly was struggle and pain for the people of God. He saw a vision of the future and it really broke his heart. I think sometimes, you know, if we believe God's word, if we take his word seriously and we take him seriously and his glory seriously, we see and know things about the world and about the future that break our hearts too, in a way that wouldn't happen if we didn't believe what God said. If we just thought that the moment and my pleasure now was all that mattered, we wouldn't feel the kind of pain that Daniel feels when he sees the realities of what's going on in the world. The future and our own future and the uncertainties of the future, this can really upset us. The future breaks him and breaks us. Circumstances. Maybe Daniel's own circumstance, if you understand a little bit of history here, Daniel's a captive in Babylon. He's been there nearly 70 years. His longing for the people of God to be set free from Babylon, to go back to Israel and to rebuild. And he tells us this happens in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia. In the first year of Cyrus, king of Persia, Cyrus said, "You can go back." But Daniel didn't go back. Daniel's still there. See, maybe there was grief in his own circumstance. I'm still here and I want to be there. Same for us, our circumstances. Am I in the right place? I don't know if I want to be here. There are things here that I struggle with, and yet God's kind of making me be here. He certainly grieved. His heart was broken over the people of God. All of Daniel chapter 9 is his prayer about the state of the people of God and their sin and their rejection of God and their need of God's mercy. And we can feel that even today. We can feel that about the Church of Jesus Christ, longing for it to reflect Christ more and to have more impact in the world. We can grieve like he did about the state of the nation. We can be broken simply over the state of our own hearts. This annoying tendency to give in to sin and temptation. The old person in us still just seems to be there. We wrestle to overcome sin and temptation and to grow in holiness, and that can break us. Daniel's broken by all of these things. And in the midst of that, he looks and he sees somebody who makes all the difference. Another appearance comes to minister to Daniel in his need. You know, the wonderful thing is, this is Daniel. Daniel is wrestling and this person comes for Daniel. It's a very particular and special manifestation for Daniel. It's not saying this is exactly what should happen for us, but Daniel records it, you see, through hundreds and hundreds of years. This picture is here because it speaks to us also in our brokenness and reminds us of who the person of God is in the midst of our brokenness. In the midst of the same kind of struggles, there is one who comes into the midst of it to build us up. And who is he? This is point number two, if you follow the outline. Who builds us? There's a revelation here of profound glory. Who is this person? Verse 5 says, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, and behold, a man." Who is he? You know, this is, Daniel tells us in other places, "I dreamed a dream, I saw a vision." But in this case, he just says, "I looked and behold a man." It is a very real appearance to him. Not simply a dream or a vision, but a real person. Who is it? How does he affect Daniel? What does he do for Daniel? Well, just take a moment with me to look at who he sees. And then I'll read another passage in the New Testament for you and you see if they match. In verse 5 again, "I lifted up my eyes and looked, And behold, a man clothed in linen, with a belt of fine gold from Uphaz around his waist. His body was like beryl. His, I don't know who beryl is. Beryl's a jewel, isn't it? A valuable jewel. His face like the appearance of lightning. His eyes, get the every detail. His eyes like flaming torches. His arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. And the sound of his words like the sound of a multitude. Okay, got that picture. Now go to Revelation chapter 1. Last book in the Bible. Revelation chapter 1. And again, John looking sees somebody. If you've got a church Bible, it's on page 1028. Revelation 1 verse 13. And in the midst of the lampstands, one like a son of man, clothed with a long robe, with a golden sash around his chest. The hairs of his head were white like white wool, like snow. His eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were burnished bronze, refined in a furnace, and his voice was like the roar of many waters. You see the similarities? Clothed in a long robe or a linen robe. There was a golden belt round his waist or chest. His eyes were like a flame of fire, or in Daniel's case, his eyes were like flaming torches. For John, his feet were like burnished bronze. For Daniel, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze. See the parallel? In both cases, the person was speaking. For John, his voice was like the roar of many waters. For Daniel, his words were like the sound of a multitude. I want to simply suggest that Daniel and John are seeing exactly the same person. And that person is the Son of God. For John, after his death and resurrection and his victory over death, for Daniel before that, the same second person of the Trinity, come to his people to help them cope with all the things that break them. In all our brokenness and need, in all the things in life, in all your fears for the future, the most important thing is to see and know him who is greater than all. In all the stuff we deal with in life, the most important thing is to know the one who is greater than everything. That's what Daniel gets. That's what John gets. That's what we need. The impact on Daniel is huge. It's huge. We need to remember when we take Jesus for granted, the Son of God for granted, how glorious he is. He is presented to us in Scripture. The book of Revelation does that. It presents him with two images, the image of the lion and the image of the lamb. He's both. We can overemphasize one or the other. I think sometimes we like the lamby bit because it's all soft and gentle, but there is a side of Jesus that is powerful and glorious, and we need that. See? You see the impact on Daniel? It says, verse 8, I was left alone and saw this great vision, and no strength was left in me. My radiant appearance was fearfully changed, and I retained no strength. And I heard the sound of his words, and as I heard the sound of his words, I fell on my face in deep sleep with my face to the ground. When he saw that person, he fell down. He didn't get down, he fell down. It's really striking, isn't it? Because there are things in the world that impress us, that move us, that create emotion in us. All the things that we create as human beings can impress us. Janet and I went and saw a movie the other night. Went and saw that really long movie, Interstellar. Anybody seen it? Well, it was a great movie. And most of the movie, I was sort of gripping my legs and I was all tense because it's very tense. It's very powerful music. You know, it had pipe organ music blasting our eardrums, and they're out in outer space, and it's It was quite overwhelming, but you know what? I didn't fall on my face. See, it didn't overwhelm me that much. But if we see Jesus in all his glory, that's how it would affect us. We would be overwhelmed by his glory, and by his holiness, and by his majesty and his power. See, that's what happens to John when he sees him. He says, in Revelation 1, he says, I fell at his feet as though dead. Man. We see that in other parts of Scripture. You know, Isaiah the prophet has a vision of the Lord in the temple, and he doesn't fall over, but he cries out and he says, oh, I'm undone, is what he says. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. Isaiah particularly was seeing the holiness of the Lord and how unholy he was in comparison. There's a lovely story in the Gospels where Jesus comes to Peter, remember that? And he says, cast your net on that side. And Peter says, we have been fishing all night, we haven't got a thing. And he casts the net and he pulls in this great pile of fish. You know what Peter does? He doesn't say, oh, wow, look at all these fish. Man, this is fantastic. I can share this. You know what Peter says to Jesus? He says, get away from me because I'm a sinful man. It wasn't the fish. It was the appearance of the glory of Christ. And he was overwhelmed. In the midst of it all, in the midst of everything in life, Jesus is the one before whom we are unholy, and he is the one. He's the one we need to come to terms with, be overwhelmed by, love above all else, because he alone is worthy. You know, there's a great quote from C.S. Lewis, who wrote the Narnia Chronicles and all that stuff. he looks at this from the point of view of our personal desires. He's reflecting on the fact that we don't desire his greatness, you see. He says, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like a child who wants to go on making mud pies by the side of the road because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. He says, we are far too easily pleased. Simple point is, our desires are not too strong, they're too weak, because we don't desire the greatest thing of all, the one that appears to Daniel and John, the Son of God. We need a vision of something greater. We need a vision of someone greater. And Lewis reminds us, when he talks about desires, he reminds us that the very existence of our desires actually points us to him. You know that famous quote, he says, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that we were made for another world. You know, Brooke Fraser has a wonderful song based on those words. And her translation is, you know, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing else in this world can satisfy, then it's a sign that I was made to know you, she says, of the Lord. See, everything falls into perspective when we see Christ and his power and his holiness and his glory. Jesus put that another way. He said this is a bit of a stunning statement. He said, don't fear those who kill the body. Fear him who has authority to cast into hell. This is the same perspective on what we're talking about, because what Jesus was saying is, the antidote for fear is to fear a greater fear. The antidote for fear is to fear a greater fear. The antidote for all our struggles and all our fears is to fear, in that sense of awe and respect and adoration, the Lord Jesus in all his glory. Reality is, it can be our sin that makes us fear before him. But now in this vision, let me pick up just for a moment. He isn't just showing us the overwhelming sense of his glory. As a result of that, he ministers grace to Daniel. Daniel in his presence, Daniel was broken by a whole bunch of stuff, but the reality is when he sees the Lord, he is completely broken. Because he knows who he is before him. That was John's issue. John fell dead before him. And if we see the Lord as he really is, we're overwhelmed by his holiness and our sin and what our sin deserves. And out of that, we need grace. And then he comes to us in grace. And that grace comes out just so marvelously in this passage. If you look closely at the passage, three times it says that a hand touched him. See that? Verse 10, "And behold, a hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees." Verse 15, he says, I turned my face toward the ground and was mute, and behold, one in the likeness of the children of man touched my lips. And then in verse 18, again, one having the appearance of a man touched me and strengthened me. I don't have time to go into all of that, but here is this one who overwhelms in his majesty so that Daniel is broken before him, and then the same one reaches out. A hand of grace. In the first touch in verse 10, it enables Daniel to stand. It assures a broken man that he's loved, that his prayer is heard, that the Lord is present with him, and that he does not need to be afraid of the future or even of God himself. In the second touch in verse 16, it actually enables him to speak. I was quite struck by that because Daniel says, "I was mute." In other words, the presence of Christ was so overwhelming that he couldn't even speak, and he needed Christ to touch him so he could even speak to the Lord. You know, sometimes in our lives we can't even talk to God. We need grace even to be able to open our mouths and say what's on our hearts. And then the third touch gives him peace and strength. What a powerful image that is, you see. How important touch is. You think about how important touch is. We live in a world that's afraid of touch, and you know, people can get accused of things and all that kind of stuff, but we still need to shake hands and put an arm around a shoulder, and you know, in Maori culture you need a hongi. You know, and here is the Lord ministering in that very way, his hand on a broken man, saying, "Get up. I love you. I forgive you. I care for you. I give you strength." That's exactly what happens for John, you see, in that first chapter. You look again at that first chapter that we just read. When Daniel saw Christ, and it says he fell at his feet as though dead. In verse 17, it says, "But," same thing, "he laid his right hand on me, saying, 'Fear not.'" Why don't be afraid? Well, this is the risen Christ, and he says, "I am the first and the last. I'm the eternal one, the living one." Then he says, "I died. And behold, I'm alive forevermore, and I have the keys of death and Hades." John gets something that Daniel didn't get, but it's the same Lord. For John, it's after the death and resurrection, and Jesus saying to John, "I've conquered death." The greatest enemy any one of us has is death. And Jesus says, "I've beaten it." He says, "I hold the keys of death and Hades." What Jesus is saying is, the image of the keys is, that's the image of authority. I rule over it. I can unlock death or I can lock it. No one else has that authority. No one else has that power. And so Jesus says to John, "Don't be afraid. I rule everything. I rule your greatest enemy, death." So we think about our lives, the things we fear, the things we're afraid of. In the gospel message, Jesus comes to us and he says, "Don't be afraid. I've given myself for you, and I rule your greatest enemy. In all our need, the greatest issue is to know how to be right with God and safe in eternity, and Jesus has touched us in the gospel. He came into our sin-stricken and broken world, and he identified with us all the way to the cross to forgive us, to give us a future and a hope. In his presence, like Daniel, like John, our sin is greater than we ever thought it would be. But in his presence, we also see that his grace and love and mercy are greater than we ever dared to hope. So that no matter what this life brings, if we are in Christ, we can say that the sufferings of this present time, as Paul said, the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us. This morning, do you know him who is the greatest of all? So what are you wrestling with now in your life? See him again for you. In the words of that lovely, simple old song, fix your eyes on Jesus, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and his grace. Let's pray. Thank you for this vision of glory and grace to Daniel. And Lord, we pray that it would continue to speak to our hearts this morning. And again, with all the stuff in our hearts and lives, we bring it to him. And we ask that he would reveal himself to us, that we might know him better, that we might love him more, that we might have strength to live for him no matter what this life brings. We ask it in his name.